Appreciate you coming out tonight. I really do. We are beginning tonight a study of the second coming, the rapture of the church, and depending on the interest, quite possibly a pretty close look at the tribulation period as well. Want to clear a couple things up to begin with. This is not in any way a verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation. And if that was what you thought it was going to be, that will be my fault for making you feel that way. But much of what we're going to discuss has little to do with the book of Revelation. So I don't want you to be frustrated or confused or disappointed. There's a lot of scripture here talking about what we want to discuss over the next several weeks. So having said that, I want to share with you something that I do a lot, and that is share with you resources that are meaningful to me, things that have been studied by people who are far smarter than I will ever be, and I respect their scholarship, and I respect the fact that they have been in the Word of God and that they share with me lots and lots of chapter and verse. This is a book that I read not long ago and had the privilege to teach at 8 o'clock classes by David Jeremiah, and many of you will know who I'm talking about. It's called Is This the End? It was a book written in response to many, many, many questions by well-meaning Christians and concerned Christians at the signs of the times that we're living in now. Is that an indication of the end? And he does a marvelous job in this book helping us to understand many of the things that are going on in the world, how we are as a country when it relates to spiritual things, the issue with Russia, the insurgence of ISIS, and the things related to those kinds of things. And then he gets into an understanding of the end times with the church and the rapture of the church with the second coming of Jesus. And it's just chapter and verse after chapter and verse, and I love him for that. Those are the resources that I try to find to help me out. So I will be spending a while on and off in this book. But tonight, by way of introduction, I want to share with you three passages of Scripture that are critical toward our understanding of the subject matter at hand. So if you brought a Bible with you, I'm going to have you turn to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. I'm sure you're familiar with that if you've read much of the Gospels. And when you find that, then I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Put your finger on verse 50. We're going to read that as well. And then the key verses to begin with tonight come out of the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And I want to begin with something that we have chosen as Southern Baptists to believe. I thank Brother David Mills for mentioning this to me on Wednesday night while we were eating over here on Wednesday night. He mentioned something about that the Baptist faith and message gives us a pretty good understanding of how we believe as Southern Baptists as it relates to last things. And I want to read the paragraph that is in that little booklet for you and start off on the right foot with you to let you know that what I'm about to read for you, and I'm going to read it word for word, is in the Baptist Faith and Message booklet that was voted on and received and approved by the Southern Baptist Convention in June of 2000. And it's related to Section 10, and it's titled Last Things. So let me share that with you. And I quote, God in his own time and in his own way will bring the world to its appropriate end. According to his promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. The dead will be raised, and Christ will judge all men in righteousness. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment. The righteous in their resurrected and glorified bodies will receive their reward and will dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. That is word for word from the Baptist Faith and Message. Those are the things related to the last things in the world that we're going to know anything about. and that's what we have accepted as Southern Baptists. I will show you this page if you can see it or not. The whole bottom half of this page is chapter and verse that is also in that booklet, starting basically with the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament and going through at least 16 or 17 books of the New Testament. All four of the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, James, 2 Peter, 1 John, Jude, and Revelation. There are all of those New Testament books have chapter and verse as it relates to what you and I are going to be discussing. Now, what I want you to know is I might be standing up here, but this is going to be a teaching as opposed to a preaching. So that means that if your questions are easy and appropriate, you may ask them, except for you. No, I'm just kidding, Charles. Now, if you have questions, please feel free to ask those questions, because this is more along the lines of a teaching process than it will be a preaching process, and there's plenty of things to discuss along the way. Now, having said that, I want to draw your attention, first of all, to the last group of the last verses of Scripture that I ask you to hold on to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read from 13 through 18. This is probably the most concise and the most logical and easy to understand truth that is found in the New Testament as it relates to understanding the rapture of the church and the second coming, okay? Which, by the way, I'll share with you in a minute that those are not the same things. All right, verse 13. Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," in other words, those that have passed on, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And love this, "and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The concern for Paul with the Thessalonian church was that many of the people, many of their relatives had died or were dying, and they were passing away. And it was of great concern to those folks what was going to happen to those who died before the return of Jesus. So Paul, being the pastor that he was, decided, well, let me clarify this for you. Let me allow you to see what we're talking about here. And this is inspired scripture. I believe every word of it is absolutely inspired of the Holy Spirit, and it's of God, and it is absolutely true. And he said, "I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. I want you to know. I want you to make sure that you understand for certain about those that have died ahead of you, so that you don't sorrow and you don't act like those who have absolutely no hope." You see, when we believe in Jesus, we have an anchor for our hope. Because without that, everything else basically is wishful thinking when you get right down to it. So Paul is saying to the church, you don't need to be concerned about those who have gone on ahead of you. I don't want you to be ignorant or confused or uninformed about that. Because if you believe in Jesus, and that he rose again, that he died and rose again, those who are asleep in him, who have died before knowing him, God's going to bring with them. When he comes back, he's going to take him with him. Okay? Now, he goes on to say, we know this by the word of the Lord, that those of us that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, the testimony of the word of God is that when Jesus comes back to rapture the church, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That's the testimony of the Word of God. Every believer in the history of the world who has died prior to the return of Jesus for his church will be raised first. And then, if it's in our lifetime and we are still alive, then we too will be raised to meet Jesus in the air. And it tells us very clearly that this process is something that's going to be a physical return of Jesus. I read several commentaries this week, and I don't mind sharing with you that there's a bunch of folks out there that need to read the Word of God before they start writing commentaries. There's a whole group of people back in the late 1980s, over 200 liberal pastors met and had a conference for over a week, and they came away from that conference deciding among themselves that the physical return of Jesus would not ever happen. We just read it, didn't we? So the thing about it is that Paul, and I love his heart, I love his passion, I love the fact that Paul has a real desire that those folks that he's ministering to understand the truth about issues that are going to be in their life. And he is so very good about explaining what is and what is not, what's going to happen and what is not going to happen. So he tells them, you know, that here's how it's going to work out. The Lord himself, that's pretty powerful, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's not hard to understand. There really is no wobble room there. It's not open for discussion. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then, that's what verse 17 says, those of us that are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I can't fly, but I will that day, if I'm still living. And if not, I will be among the dead in Christ that rise first. And folks, it's going to be a physical return. It's going to be a personal return. And you and I, alive or dead, who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are going to be caught up and we are going to meet the Lord in the air. And he's going to take us home where we will forever be with him. Well, if that don't make you happy, Diana and I talk about this quite a bit. You know, she looks over at me. We listen to gospel music a lot, especially her. And we're big Gaither fans, and a lot of that Southern gospel music is very real. We listened to Sandy Patty today before we got here sing "We Shall Behold Him." Oh, my goodness. If you want to get blessed, pull that one up and listen to that song. It is incredible. We will behold him, and he's going to take us home. And he said, we are to comfort one another with those words. So the teaching of the truths about the second coming and the rapture of the church and the end times, they're designed for you and I as believers to comfort one another, to encourage one another, that we know if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whether we are dead or whether we are alive when he comes, the promise of the Word of God is that we will go and meet him in the air. We will be translated from this earth into heaven, and we will forever be with our Lord. Whew. That's the best that it gets right there, folks. Now, we're going to talk about a lot more than that because it gives us some really incredible details. Now, I want you to, if you would, flip over to John chapter 14. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. I've heard this passage of Scripture used at more funerals than I actually have in preaching or teaching. And it is a very, very powerful passage of Scripture. I've used it myself. These are the words of Jesus in your Bible. It will, if you have a red letter edition, these words will be written in red. That means that these words are from Jesus himself. Oh, yeah. And by the way, that same conference of those 200 pastors, they decided that about 85% of that which was attributed to Jesus in the Bible probably was never said by him. And that's the kind of craziness that we are exposed to in the world. Paul had a very big concern for false teachers. John had a very big concern for false teachers. So we need to make sure that as we go through this study, we'll do everything we can to present chapter and verse that tells us what we need to know. That's what the statement in the Baptist Faith and Message, that was based on all of those passages of Scripture that I held up for you at the, there. And there's probably 45 or 50 of those. And that's just the beginning. That's just a sampling of what's here. But listen to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Does that need any explanation? Is there any wobble room here? He didn't say, well, maybe I'll come again if I feel good that day. Or maybe I'll come again if it's not raining. Or maybe I might come again. No, these are the words of Jesus. If I go and prepare a place for you. And when he ascended in the front of the many people who were watching him, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. I find it very interesting that he was raised in a carpenter's house. He knows how to build things. And I'm satisfied that whatever he considers a mansion, I'm going to consider that a mansion as well. You know, and we've got lots and lots of songs about, you know, I don't care if you build me a mansion or whatever, you know, just give me a little place off to the side here and put up a pup tent. I'm happy. As long as I'm in heaven, I'm good. You know, so, but Jesus said very clearly, if I go away, and he did, then I'm going to come to you. And I'm going to receive you to myself, verse 3. I go and I prepare a place for you. You know, I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And it's followed by Thomas saying, well, we're not real sure about that. And Jesus told him, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That nobody comes to the Father but through me. But Jesus made that promise in the Gospel of John. He is in the process of teaching his disciples those things that they need to know about how to continue the ministry when he's dead and gone and headed back to the Father. Now, there's one more passage here. Paul is going to speak to the church at Corinth, and it's chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And I love these verses as well, beginning with verse 50, chapter 15. He says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I have to stop right there for a second. When I read that verse, it brought back a memory to me. I visited a church, and the bathroom was not too far from where their children's ministry was at. And they had posted this up over the door where the babies were kept. You know, they shall not all be changed. Or they shall not all, they may not all sleep, but they're all going to be changed. And I thought, that's perfect. What a perfect verse to put up over top of the doorway going into the nursery. And I cannot read that verse without smiling about that. Paul says, here's a mystery that you have not heard. This is a truth that you don't know anything about. And here's how this is going to transpire. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, well, that's quick, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Woo, praise God. Maybe we won't have to limp anymore. Maybe my hips, yes. I'm telling you, yeah. That day, that's not going to be on me. You know, that's the beautiful part about all this. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be quick. You see, here's the deal. The difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus is that when Jesus comes back to rapture his church, he comes for the church. Okay. Then there's a 7-year tribulation period that the church will not have to go through. Oh, my word. You want absolutely nothing to do if we're still here. I mean, we would want nothing to do with the tribulation. Should you want to read some sobering scripture, then read the verses of scripture in the Word of God that talks about the 7-year tribulation. There's not been anything ever on this earth that's happened that's going to be as horrible as them 7 years. And my heart breaks just thinking about the people who are going to have to endure that. And here's the deal. If Jesus comes back, and guess what? When he comes back for his church, there's nothing as of right now in this moment, there's not a single thing that has to happen before Jesus comes back for his church. I'm telling you, it could be before we finish this service. I mean, the reality and the truth of the Word of God is there's not a single thing. It's called an imminent return. If it's imminent, that means it could happen at any moment. And people have been preaching this stuff and teaching this stuff for years. And we have, unfortunately, to some degree, we have become gospel hardened, so to speak, that we've listened to it and listened to it and listened to it. And then there's lots of opinions out there. Well, if he hadn't come back for well over 2,000 years, the chances are pretty good that he's not going to come back at all. And that becomes the mentality. And then you and I, we sometimes relax. And if you're lost, the worst possible choice you could make would be to relax and remain lost, because there's not a single thing that has to happen before Jesus comes back and raptures his church from this earth. And see, the other side of the story is that's when Jesus comes for the church. Now, the second coming of Jesus after the 7-year tribulation period, when that time comes, Jesus is going to come back with his church. And we will talk about that, and we'll talk about chapter and verse. I'll give you great details tonight. It's more along the lines of an introduction, trying to whet your appetite, hopefully to continue to make these meetings on a Sunday night. This is some heavy-duty theology here, folks. This is some stuff that ought to get our attention at every level, knowing that Jesus could come back at any time, day or night, and it will happen just like that. And we will meet him in the air. And we will head to heaven and be with him forever. Now listen to what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He said, I show you a mystery. And he's not taught this before. We're not all going to sleep. We're going to all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I know I just read this, but at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And I love this. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When Jesus raptures his church, it will be sudden. It will be for believers only. And I need you to hear that. Only those folks who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus will be among the rapture of his church, whether it be the dead in Christ that rise first, or whether it would be that Jesus would choose to come back during our lifetime and we would be raised up with them after the dead in Christ are risen, then those of us who remain. This is a special revelation that was given, and it was meant there to be spoken to the church at Thessalonica because they were concerned about those who had already passed on. I mentioned that a minute ago. What kind of event is the rapture going to be? There's a number of things that I want to share with you tonight. Let me stop right now. Are we good so far? Is everybody good so far with this? That the David? And that would be for his second coming. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, and we're going to get into that as well. And I'm glad you brought that up because there are some really specific things that are going to be said. You know, people have tried and tried. Thank you for that question, Dave, that comment. People have tried and tried over the years to put a date on this thing. The Bible is very clear. No man, woman, child, dog, cat, monkey, nobody knows when Jesus is going to come back. He said, not even the angels know, only the Father. But there have been people who have tried to figure out the math, and they've taken the scriptures and twisted it all up into crazy places, and they have put dates out there, and folks have sold their homes. They have rented the tallest buildings in the cities so that they could be first to be those among the first ones that be resurrected from the dead, to go and meet Jesus in the air, and those dates have come by, and it's all been false. Yeah, Dave? Yep, that happened in 1948. We can go as deep into this process as you want to go. I'm telling you, this is the best book I've ever read. Next week, I'll have a handout for you that shows you the difference between the rapture and the return, the second coming of Jesus, and how one of them, you know, and it gives you passages of scripture underneath each one of those to verify those things. And we can get as deep in this as you want to go. Like I told Diane earlier in the week, your pastor has stepped off into the deep end of the pool. So just so you know, this is some heavy-duty theology. This is stuff that doesn't always get preached on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. I mean, this is stuff that, you know, I don't want to go too slow, but I certainly don't want to go too fast either because there's some wonderful things here. What you're going to find out is that the testimony of the Word of God is such that we are to be ready. That's the whole process that's wrapped around the details involving the second coming of Jesus and the rapture of the church. A lot of this scripture is going to say, make sure that you are ready because nobody except the Father knows when that event takes place, and it's quick. Yes?
You mentioned the word, a lot of those say translate. And that jumped off the page to me because that's where we get our word rapture.
Mm-hmm.
The word translate. Just like the Bible scholars, the Bible translators translated our Bible from the Hebrew.
Yep.
The Greek, they picked it up in those languages and set it down in English. One day the Lord's going to pick us up here instead of us down.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, and the definition of the word karpazo means to snatch up. I mean, Jesus is going to come down and he's going to snatch up his church off of this evil planet and he's going to take us to be with him. Was there a question? Yes, Sue? Yes. They will. The way I understand it is they will be raised as well because of their faith and their walk with God. Okay. That's the way I understand.
Like, even though they came before the time of Jesus.
Correct. Okay. It becomes a matter of faith to think that guys like Moses and Abraham and David and Daniel and Joseph would not have an eternity in heaven with the Lord would be absurd. Now, maybe we don't have a perfect chapter and verse explanation of that, and I will look for that, because this is why I want to do this teaching-wise. Because when you all ask questions like that, I get to go back home, and I get to go, okay, here's a question. If I couldn't answer it straight up, here's a question that I need to get into, because that's what we need to know. Paul wanted the church to know the truth about these things, so he told them up front. I don't want you to be ignorant, is what he said. And ignorant means not, it doesn't mean that you can't learn. Ignorant means that you don't know. Well, there's a few things, maybe a whole bunch of a few things that I don't know. And I don't mind confessing that to you, because if I had four lifetimes, I would not be able to know all there is to know about the Word of God. But my commitment to you is, if you ask a question that I cannot answer to you straight up, I will write that down and I will do the research and I will find an answer one way or the other as best I know how. Is that okay with you guys? Yes, Lizzie? Description of death? Not that I'm aware of. I do not know any chapter and verse in the Word of God that has reference to cremation. And that's another one I need to write down. Yep. Yep. Yeah. If the Lord could speak this world into existence, if the Lord could part the Red Sea and let the people go across on dry ground, I don't have any problem whatsoever believing that at this particular time, God's going to put all the molecules back together and we're going to have a raised body. We're going to have a body that was corruptible and now it's going to be incorruptible, because corruption cannot enter heaven. And that's why we need to do more than one or two verses to help us understand. It's like, if you're going to do the history of a nation, you can't just do 10 years in that nation and get an accurate history. We have to do the homework around those things that help us. I do not know an answer to your question, but I will research that as well. Yes, Matt.
Sue was talking about the Old Testament saints before the Lord came. Mm-hmm. You think about the Mount
Yes. Correct. Yes. Yep, and that is also. Oh, absolutely. Yes. Yeah, you're absolutely right.
And,
yes. Correct. Yes. Chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, talks a lot about those who lived their life in faith and trust, and it was attributed unto them because of their faith. And it would be completely absurd in my own mind to think that those Old Testament heroes that we think so much of, that are recognized in Hebrews chapter 11 especially, that those people would not be in heaven. I will say this to you. I doubt very seriously if there's anyone on the planet that will be able to answer all of our questions as it relates to the exact details of the second coming and the rapture of the church and the tribulation, simply because God withholds the right to not have to answer everything that we need. We ask questions sometimes that I'm not sure there are even answers to. And that becomes a matter of faith at that particular time. You know, do I trust God? He said very clearly that if he went away, he was coming after me. If I believed in him, I was going to be raised, whether I was dead or whether I was living at the time. I was going to meet him in the air. He's going to take me home to heaven, and I will be with him forever. I don't know that I need to understand much more than that. I mean, that's a pretty good deal right there. You know, yes, yeah, Barbara.
On the matter of the cremation.
Mm-hmm. Yes. 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 Yep. And what about those who were cremated and they put the ashes out to sea? I did a service at in Lake Alfred by Lake Haines at the ramp of Lake Haines. One of the guys that I used to fish tournaments with actually was a member here, Billy Bass. He was in that club that I fished tournaments in for 15 years. His request was that he would be cremated, that they would put his ashes in a jar, and that he would be dropped into the bottom of Lake Haines. I was there. I spoke at that service. And they did exactly that. David Jeremiah makes the comment here that because God is who he said he was and that he can do anything that he said he could do, God will be able to put the molecules back together to create for us a resurrected body that we might be raised from the dead, or if we're alive and well, translated into the air to meet him and go on to be with Jesus forever. To me, that is amazing. It is incredibly important. And rather than go on and get started here on what kind of event the rapture is going to be, there's about six or seven things that I want to share with you, and we'll probably do that next week. Any other questions or comments? Or yes, observations, objections?
How do people change from pre-tribulation rapture,
mid-tribulation
rapture, post-tribulation rapture?
I'm pretty sure it's time to go. You have to understand that anytime there's two Baptists, there's at least three opinions, okay? I'm going to just go ahead and jump out here. I am pre-tribulation all the way to my socks. Yes. There are those who believe that the church will have to endure the rapture or the tribulation. Those are basically post trib, that the church will not be removed from the earth until the tribulation is over, and the church will have to go through that. I have no idea where they find any kind of chapter and verse that supports that. Amillennialists don't believe that there's going to be a rapture of the church at all. And there are lots of things. I don't know. Do y'all want to learn about those three positions? Because if you want to learn about those three positions, I can study them up and give you a lot better, a lot easier process. They're worlds apart. Pre-trib people believe that Jesus will come and get his church and remove the church, take them to heaven before. That's pre. Pre means before. Before the 7-year tribulation period goes. Paul spoke to the church at Corinth, and he made it very, very clear to them that because you have remained faithful, I will rescue and save you from, you will be kept from that day of the Lord when that comes. Post-tribulation folks, like I said, believe that the church is going to go through the rapture. It makes no sense. There's 20 pages in this book that talks about a lot of those differences of opinion and why they are that way. Pre-tribulation, to me, if you read the Word of God closely and you look at the verses the way they are and the way they are translated out from the original language, I don't know how you could be any other one. The Word of God says that nobody knows when it's going to happen. The Word of God, I think, is very, very clear. I think it's very, very clear that the church isn't going to be here, because the tribulation is going to be an absolutely miserable time to live on this earth. There's still some things that I don't know about the tribulation. I will know in the time that we get to that place where we're going to discuss that. I do know that, that we will be ready to discuss it. But the definition of the tribulation in the Word of God is graphic. It is brutal. The pain and the agony and the suffering and the death is going to be unparalleled in the history of this world. The Bible says that this world has never seen anything at all like what that's going to be like. I can't, in my own mind, just as simple as I am, I cannot figure why or of what value the church would be having to go through the tribulation when Jesus has promised us that he was going to take us away and keep us from that. And that was probably one of the benefits that comes along with our trust and our faith in Jesus, that he would remove us from this earth so that we did not have to go through that. We'll get into that a little more as the weeks go by. Great question. And I promise you, I will give you as good a definition of those three positions as I possibly can. And there are more. You know, I was telling somebody earlier, I'm a pan-millennialist. I think it's just going to all pan out in the end whenever God's ready to get it done. I'm pre-trib. Pre-trib probably all the way to my socks. I couldn't help it when I was in college. We were talking about this stuff. That's been a long time ago. And one of the guys said, yep. He says, my buddy here is so pre-trib, he won't even eat post-toasties. You'll find some folks that will argue you until the sun goes down that the church will have to go through the tribulation. I don't believe the Bible supports that. And I'm satisfied that the Bible does not support the idea that, you know, that the church, you know, the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus has really nothing to do with, you know, any kind of a time frame as it relates to that, and that the tribulation is more symbolic than it is actual. And I don't believe any of that at all. To me, that's an absolute refusal to accept chapter and verse. That's the reason that I'm devoted to giving you chapter and verse, so that you can believe, you know, that you can believe this book. Not that I said it, or not that it sounds good, but that you can, on your own, should you want to, you can go back and research these things, and you'll find it, I believe, to be very true. Well, we got about 3 minutes here. Anybody else got a question or a comment or observation? Yes, Sue. I love it. I don't know, about the same place they probably got that number that same group of people don't believe that the second coming of Jesus is going to be a real event. Yeah, because it's been 2,000 something years since Jesus left the planet and spoke the words in John 14, because it's been 2,000 years, there are some pastors and theologians who simply will tell you it's been such a long time, probably not going to come back at all. Why even be bothered with it? The way I believe about this, it goes back to saying, okay, when the time gets, and we're a lot closer than we've ever been to the rapture of the church, the Bible tells us clearly that in the end times, that people will not want to hear the truth. They will not respond to those things that are clearly taught in the Word of God, that they'll heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, there are a lot of folks who want to say what people want to hear as a way to protect their job. If I make you uncomfortable, you might not come back. Well, guess what? Get prepared. Yeah, Paul? The way I understand it is yes. But it will be incredibly difficult to live your life for the Lord during the tribulation. I've also understood that to say that if you had a chance here, that if you had the chance to hear the gospel and you had a chance to reject Jesus here, you would not have that chance during the tribulation, but those who had never heard the gospel who would be given a chance to do that. What will happen is one of the things that's going to happen in the tribulation is that those who believe in Jesus are going to be persecuted like never before. You know, it's going to be an absolutely miserable time to live on this earth. When the Lord removes his spirit and he removes his people from this planet, can you imagine what kind of planet we would live on now if there were no Christians here? I mean, if you think you're not important, think again, because that's what's going to take place when the Lord removes his church and takes them with him in the rapture back to heaven. Oh, my word. Yeah, David? Yeah, if you're saved during the rapture, or if you're saved during the tribulation, your life will be miserable. You will most likely be martyred during that time. Can it happen? Yeah, it can happen. You can be saved. But it would be so much better before that ever has to take place, that you would give your life to Christ so that when he comes to get his church, you know, you go with him. Yeah. That's correct. Yeah, there's a whole lot of stuff here. If you want to read something that'll get your attention, go read Revelation chapter 20. And I promise you, you will want nothing to do with the tribulation. Guys, we're out of time. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for your interest in this study. I'm excited about it. Like I said, I've stepped in the deep end of the pool. I've got a lot of work to do, and I don't mind that at all. I love it. I love to study. I love to get in there deep. The things that I can't answer for you on location here as we do this, I promise you I'll do my best to go home and see if I can find a chapter and verse and something that's biblically sound to bring to you. Love you. Appreciate you so much. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.